Well, I know that it hasn't felt like it over the last week or so, but believe it or not, the calendar is telling us that we're getting closer and closer to summer and to warm weather. And one of the things that I've noticed about myself and the summer is that I have a very simple pleasure that I enjoy in the summer. One of my simple pleasures is simply a healthy, green, well taken care of lawn. Like, it's just something that I enjoy, I love. And now, when it comes to how well I take care of it, there's probably a ton of people that do it better. There's probably a lot of people in this room that do it better than me. I'm not expecting HGTV to call me anytime soon to be on their show. But what I will say is, to the best of my ability, I'm pretty committed to fertilizing, to watering, to pulling weeds, to mowing it in a good way. And so in the Bloomer home, kind of a rite of passage for the boys as they were growing up is when dad entrusted them with mowing the lawn. And that age had something to do with, were they old enough to handle a lawnmower without cutting off fingers and toes? But frankly, that wasn't the most important part. I mean, they have 10 fingers and 10 toes. They have more where that came from. The bigger part was, are they old enough that I could entrust them to do it well? That was more important to me. And what well meant was not just did all the grass get cut, but did it get cut in a good way? So we're talking about lines. Are the lines straight, right? And so I still remember with each of the boys when they were about that age where, you know, they cut the lawn for the very first time, it looked like they were mowing under the influence. That's just the best way that I could describe it or to say it. And so I would stop because I'd be watching that first time. And we'd take the lawnmower to one end of the grass, and I'd have them stand there, and I'd ask them a question. As you're mowing across the lawn, where are you looking? And inevitably, they would say, you know, they'd point to kind of where the tire is, because that's where the line is, or, you know, maybe a few feet ahead of where the lawnmower is. And I'd say, okay, here, try this. Lift up your head and look towards the end of the lawn. And we'd pick out some object, whether it was a tree or a fence post or maybe a bush that was on the other end of the lawn. Now, this time, here's what I want you to try. I want you to mow across the lawn without looking down, but looking ahead towards the goal. And inevitably, it didn't go perfect, but it went better. And in fact, for those of you who take pride in your lawn, at least for me, that's still the way that I mow the lawn if I want to get the line straight. As I can't look down, I got to look far ahead. I got to look at the goal. That little story about mowing the lawn is indicative or reflective of much bigger things in life. In fact, it leads to our first fill-in if you're following along in the notes. That focusing on what's ahead will help guide you along the way. And it's true with mowing the lawn. It's true with school. Sometimes it can be hard to be in school and to go to class if you're not exactly sure what you want to do or what you want to be when you grow up. But when you can kind of hone in on, sometimes it takes a while, but when you can kind of hone in on where you're going, it makes the steps along the way make more sense. It's true with goals in marriage or goals at work. When we know where we're headed, or goals with retirement saving, when we know where we're going, it helps make the path that much more understandable. It helps guide you along the way. This is also true when it comes to the end of the world. We've been in this series for, this is the third week. And as has been mentioned, one of the main reasons why we wanted to do this series right now is that we've noticed that over the last few years, I would say especially since COVID and all the stuff that happened in 2020, more and more people are thinking, I think it is the end of the world. I think it might be coming soon. What do you think, Pastor? You're like, I don't know for sure. But there are some things that we do know. And we felt like it was really important for us to talk about those things. And if you've missed either part one or part two of this series, I'd highly encourage you to go back and to listen to them. You can access those on our website. But if I could kind of summarize where we've been, I would say it this way. It's good to look ahead, because what we want you to take away is you do not need to in any way be scared, but that instead we can look forward to the end of the world. And in a nutshell, as we've learned, the reason is that Jesus won, and he's coming back to take you and I, who are his children by faith, with him forever in heaven. There is a lot we don't know, but there is everything to look forward to. And so what I'd like to do today is to have you kind of lift up your heads a little bit. And not just to the end of the world, but specifically where we're lifting our heads up to is what comes next? What's after that? And what does God tell us about that? So first, what I want to do with you as we look at scripture today is to look at some of the details of things that are going to happen. And then we're going to talk a little bit about what heaven might be like. So as we get started, I want to talk a little bit about you and me. The way the Bible clearly talks and describes us, it says that there are two parts that make up who you are right now. The first part is your body, the material part, your hands, your feet, your body, pretty self-explanatory. But for every human being, the Bible speaks about there being another part that makes up who you are today, who you are right now, and that is a soul, the spirit. It's kind of hard to exactly describe or explain, but it's the essence of who you are. And oh, by the way, nothing that God created on this earth, no animal, has a soul. Only human beings, God's created beings, have souls. It's part of what makes us unique. And so as you think about what makes up you right now, body and soul, I want then for us to think for a moment about life. And as we look at this little timeline that could represent any of our lives, what we know is that we all had a start date. And we're going to call that birth, but you could go all the way back to conception. We'll just say birth, okay? And then what we know is that someday, and we don't know exactly when, Judgment Day is going to happen. So, what is the difference in you during either your life on earth or for eternity in paradise? Well, one way you could think about it is this way. From birth, in life right now, you have a body and a soul together. On Judgment Day, if we are still alive when Jesus returns, which that would be pretty cool, wouldn't it, to be able to see all these things happen? If we're still alive when Jesus returns, there's going to be a change. It will still be your body and soul, but as is shown here, everyone who believes in Jesus is going to receive a new body. Will it look like this one? I don't know. But what I do know is that it's going to be better. And if you have aches and pains that you wish you didn't have, those will be gone. There's no opportunities to get hernias. There's no opportunities to get cancer. Your body is perfect. What it looks like exactly, my conjecture is it's going to look pretty similar to, you know, how you look right now, but the Bible doesn't tell us. Here's what the Bible does tell us. Paul writes to some Christians in Philippi. He tells them that, remember, your ultimate citizenship as children of God is not here. This is temporary. Your ultimate citizenship is with the Lord in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are awaiting him to return, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, when he does return, will transform our lowly bodies. That's what these are. Lowly, fallible, aging bodies, so that they will be like his glorious body, that they will last forever, that they will be perfect. So, let's go back to this timeline. That's what happens for those who are alive when Jesus returns, and if the end times happened while we're alive. But we all have people in our lives who believed in Jesus, and they are no longer alive. They will not be alive when Jesus returns on the last day because they have died. And this might be you. This might be me. We don't know when Jesus is going to return. So there is a whole segment of people, you know, think about anyone in your life who has passed away. I think about, you know, one person, my grandpa Zastro, who recently passed away a couple years ago. You had a birth, but then you died before Judgment Day came. And one of the questions that's good for us to wrestle to the ground a little bit, and questions that people at Bible times had too, so what happens then? What if we're not alive on Judgment Day, but our bodies die? What happens then? Paul, that same pastor that wrote Philippians, wrote also to some Christians in Thessalonica, and here's what he wrote to address this, and then we'll talk about it. He said, "Brothers and sisters, we don't want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death." And one of the things I love is how Paul regularly speaks about death, which obviously is not something that we enjoy here on earth in many ways, but he always takes the edge off, because in reality, for a Christian, it's just a sleep from which we will someday wake up from. I don't want you to be uninformed about those who have died already or who sleep in death, so that you don't grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope, because there is hope for those people who die before Judgment Day. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God, because Jesus rose from the dead, will bring with Jesus those who have died, those who have fallen asleep in him. There will be a, and many of you know this, a resurrection of the dead. The verses continue. According to the Lord's word, and then he points ahead to Judgment Day and how this is going to work. We tell you that we who are still alive, the people who didn't physically die because Jesus returned during their lifetime, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede. Or in context, the people who are still alive are not in some way in a better position than those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Verse 17. After that, those who are still alive and are left will then be caught up together with them or in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And what we're going to see is the reason in the air is not necessarily because we know that heaven is in the sky, but it's because there is going to be a change to this earth and to this universe. It's going to be, well, ultimately destroyed and rebuilt again. We'll look at that in a moment. So we meet the Lord in the air. We do not have to, guys, God's children, face or endure that destruction. And so we will then be with the Lord forever. All right. I want to make sure we're all on the same page, because this is very important. This has to do with all of our futures, okay, as children of God. Let's go back to that timeline. So let's say that we die before Judgment Day. Let's talk about that segment of time specifically. During birth and death, or from birth to death, we have a body and a soul. When someone dies and judgment day hasn't happened, what happens is, for our essence or who we are, that our body stays on earth. It's buried. It's cremated. The body stays on earth, but the soul, we'll look at this when this happens in just a moment, the soul, for a believer, is with the Lord. And then on judgment day, what happens is that the body rises, but it's that new body that we talked about, and the soul rejoins it. So, what does it look like? What happens when we die, this separation of body and soul? There were some who have conjectured or who wondered, maybe this sleep is something for both body and soul, and so instantly as you die, then it might be 1,000 years, let's say, until judgment day happens after you die, but you just kind of like immediately wake up and it's 1,000 years later and it's judgment day and you woke from the sleep, body and soul. I'm not saying that I know how all of this works, but I can tell you what the Bible tells us. And one of the instances where the Bible speaks to this a little bit is a very familiar place when Jesus was on the cross and there was a thief who came to faith in him. And Jesus is speaking to the thief who came to faith, and Jesus tells him this. He says, "Truly I tell you, today, later today, you will be with me in paradise." Not in 1,000 years, not in a while, today. And so our second fill-in is just kind of bringing clarity to what happens when we die. A person's soul immediately goes to heaven or to hell if they don't believe in Jesus when they die. When I used to teach confirmation class, one of the analogies that I would use to kind of describe this, and I think it's certainly limps, but it's helpful, is that what I would do is I would be in the room with the confirmation students, and then I'd walk through the door into another room so they couldn't see me anymore. And I'd say, that's what it is like for your grandparent who died. You see their body, but you're not with them anymore. But for them, it's just like, okay, this room is earth, that room is heaven, and when they died, they just walked into the other room. Nothing in that sense really changed for them or paused for them. I mean, a lot changed, but they went from one room to another, and I think that's a good way to think a little bit about what it will be like when we die. So as we go back to that timeline, I want to talk a little bit more about this segment of those that you think about, like my grandpa Zastro, or maybe if you think about if we die before judgment day comes, what is this segment like? And oh, by the way, big question, where is heaven? I see some people nodding their heads like, yeah, I don't ultimately know either. I think most people think that heaven is, I mean, like if Elon Musk shoots a rocket high enough and far enough that at some point he'll reach heaven. And do you know why people often kind of think about heaven being up? I mean, it's a very biblical reason, because when Jesus left the earth, what did he do? He ascended into heaven. We even use the term the heavens to describe the sky and the stars. We're not referring to heaven there, but to the heavens. A theologian that I didn't have a chance to study under, but taught at the seminary that I went to many years ago, as he looked at all the passages about heaven that we won't have a chance to go through today, he came to this conclusion that I thought was worth me reading. He said, it's more in keeping with the words of the Bible to think of heaven as of now, not as a place far beyond the stars, but simply as another realm of existence, or, and this gets a little sci-fi here, another dimension of being. When our souls go to heaven, we won't need to travel far, like it's not light years to get there. Rather, we acquire the kind of eyesight that makes God, who is with us, visible to us. The curtain that hid him from our eyes is now lifted. Siegbert Becker has the same Bible to glean these things from that you do and I do. And so he isn't a prophet or anything like that. But as he studied all the scriptures about heaven, this is the biblical conclusion that he came to and thought it was interesting for us to think about as we think about our loved ones. But as we go back one more time to this timeline, we've been talking about how between death and judgment day, our body is here on earth decaying, and the soul leaves the body and goes to heaven. And then someday, Jesus returns. And I want to talk about that segment of time as well. And here's something maybe you haven't thought about, but it's very biblical. And again, because all of us are going to experience either this or that or both, it's good for us to think about what actually does the Bible say. Did you know that there is a very substantial change that the Bible refers to, not just about you, because you're going to go from just soul to on judgment day, soul and body again, just spiritual to spiritual and physical again, but also it references a change to where paradise is. Peter, one of Jesus' 12 disciples, he wrote this about judgment day and then what God is going to do as far as we're talking about what's next or what comes afterwards. In 2 Peter 3, he wrote, "That day, the last day, will bring about the destruction of the heavens, the skies, the universe, by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat, including the earth." There will be either a destroying or a refining. We're not exactly sure. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. That what it seems like is this heaven that is entirely spiritual and maybe even in a different dimension if you want to think about where it is. That on judgment day, some things change. And now it becomes more of a physical place. Maybe even, well, at least the way Peter describes it by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in some ways, like this earth and the heavens, more like life that we know, but nothing like it at all in other ways. For the rest of our time, we're going to be spending it in Revelation, which is a book that was written down by John, one of Jesus' disciples, after he received a vision from the Lord about the end of the world. And reading through Revelation can be challenging because there is so much picture language in it. But as we work through just a few verses about what's next, there are some things that we can glean from it about, well, what heaven will be like and why we can look forward to it. Revelation chapter 21. Notice that John here starts by basically saying the same thing that his friend Peter said in 2 Peter. I saw in this vision a new heaven and a new earth. He's talking about what happened on Judgment Day. For the first earth and the first heavens had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. Verse 2. I saw a holy city, a new Jerusalem. Not talking about Jerusalem in Israel. Whenever the Bible speaks of a new Jerusalem, it's not talking about Israel. It's talking about an eternal Israel. It's talking about heaven. It's talking about paradise, a Jerusalem that is not here yet, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And John kind of switches from describing maybe some ideas of the physical nature of paradise to the people in paradise. And he describes God's people. He describes you, and he describes me as the bride of Jesus, beautifully dressed. And I was thinking for a while about how much a groom just is in awe of that moment when the love of his life, if you've had the blessing of being married, walks down that aisle beautifully dressed. And I thought about this. I thought about, that's the way that God thinks about me. That's the way that God thinks about us, his church. And then I thought, how can that be? He knows too much about me. He knows too much about what I've done and how I've thought and the attitude that I've had. You know, the truth is that the Bible speaks a lot about turning from God or following the world or living for things that are not God first and foremost, which, by the way, we all do. He describes it as, well, it's a pretty big thing, adultery. In James, James writes, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God?" And he's not there in context just talking about, like, if you have friends in this world, like, you're adulterous. No, he's talking about an attitude, which, oh, by the way, I'm guessing every single one of us in one time or another have had, where we are more fixated and focused on the things of this world or relationships in this world than the most important relationship we could ever have with our eternal groom, Jesus, the Lord. And he says, when that happens, when you're unfaithful to me, it's no small thing. It's like adultery. It's, as I said, a spiritual adultery. And it made me think about, in the Old Testament, well, I'll say it this way. In the entire Bible, the person I think had the most challenging ministry in the entire Bible is maybe a lesser known prophet named Hosea. And the reason is, his entire ministry was an object lesson to show Israel the depths of their sin. So God asked Hosea to marry a prostitute and to love her. And then, read through Hosea, as she cheats on him, not once, not twice, but multiple times, every time God tells him, I want you to keep loving her. I want you to not get rid of her, but to keep her and to love her. And the point is, that's exactly what God does for us. And that doesn't mean that we should keep committing spiritual adultery. But it does go a long way to understand the amazing depths of God's good grace for us. That we are like, at times, the cheating husband or the cheating bride. And God, through Jesus, on the last day, or when he welcomes our souls to heaven when we die, he looks at you, and because of Jesus, he sees a beautiful bride dressed by him through the blood of Christ. Number three, Jesus makes the ugly sinner a beautiful bride. So, what about heaven then? What about what's next? What about that eternity in paradise? What's it gonna be like? I would say that most of the images we have online, let's say, or even in like Christian cartoon books are just that, very cartoonish. It looks like we're going to spend eternity sitting on clouds with harps. I don't even like playing music. I like listening to music. I'm not good at playing a harp. I know that. And then we just kind of, you know, float around for eternity. Like one big choir practice that never ends, which for some of you are like, yeah, that's awesome. For many of us, like, oh my goodness, I think I'd want to stay here, you know, type of thing. It's interesting. Sometimes people have the wrong idea about heaven. We don't know a ton about it, but we know some things. We know that, well, it will be an eternity of worship, but not standing around singing at forever, but just as we worship him today, by coming to church, or by doing your best at work, or being honest. There's an opportunity every day for eternity to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Here's what John saw in his vision. As he saw eternity, he said, it's a place where he will wipe every tear from your eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. One of the biggest things about heaven is that so much of what causes us concern or worry or anxiety, our bodies, doctors' visits, doctors' reports, get to my age, colonoscopies, you know, like all these things, none of them are there. We don't have to worry about death. We don't have to worry about funerals. We don't have to worry about empty chairs. I don't know that there's chairs or Thanksgiving dinner, but if there is, we don't have to worry about empty chairs at Thanksgiving dinner. There is no death. There is no crying. There is no pain. It's just an eternity. Eternity of joy. There's no anxiety. There's no worry. One of the biggest things for me, there is no fight against the sinful nature, which every single day seems to be a fight with who I know I want to be, but who I am not. All of that gone. One last thing John mentions, but before I read it, I want to share a quick story that might be a little bit embarrassing for me, but I'll share it anyway. When I was in college, my parents, they live in Orlando, Florida, and me and a group of friends went down to Orlando for like a break. And while we were there, there was a brand new dance club opening up in downtown Orlando. And so we decided, because we were young and didn't need sleep very much, we decided to go to this grand opening. And we were there till about 2 or 3 in the morning. But I know for some of you that's not that late, but or early. But we never actually got into the club. What we were doing the entire time, why we stayed there that long, is because the owner of the club was said to be coming eventually, but got delayed. Eventually, around 2 in the morning, she came. Her name is Paris Hilton. And for those of you who are young, you're like, who is that? And for those of you who are older, you're like, how do I know why this is an embarrassing story? You stayed up until 2 in the morning for Paris Hilton. It's amazing how excited we can get to just be in the presence of someone who, you know, in this case, isn't even really famous for anything important, to just be around someone who's famous or someone we love. Here's what John says. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be their God. There's so many things about heaven that we don't know, that I don't know. What does this paradise all look like, and how is it going to be? We have some conjectures. We don't know facts, but what we do know is this. One of the best parts of it is going to be that we get to be with Jesus every single day. Our fourth fill-in, in heaven, we get to dwell with Jesus. And yes, he's promised to be with us now, and he is. But in heaven, it's going to be different. In heaven, I don't know how all these things work, but you'll be able to see Jesus. You'll see the nail-scarred hands. You'll be able to touch him and to hug him. And he rules and reigns in an amazing way every day for eternity. It's good that we lift up our heads, that we spend some time thinking about the end of the world. It's good that we were in a series like this. And a few of the things that I hope that you come away with from this series, number one, is a confidence. A confidence in knowing that you have nothing to fear when it comes to the end of the world. That through Jesus, you have everything to look forward to by faith in him. Number two, I hope that it grew in you a longing. Have you ever been on a long road trip and you just, you know, just can't wait to get home? I hope that's how we increasingly feel about this life. That we enjoy each day, but that in our hearts we're like, I can't wait to get home. I can't wait for Jesus to return. I can't wait to be with the Lord forever. And number three, I hope and pray that it's increased in you a clarification of purpose. That life is too short to just live for it. But eternity is forever. And how do we use our short life to live with eternity in mind? I want you to think about a question as we apply all of this, at least for today. How would you answer this question? What would you do differently if you knew that Jesus was coming back tomorrow? If you knew that tomorrow was the end of the world, what would you do differently? Do you know what I hope we get to a place of? Do you know where I hope I get to the place of? Is that answer to that question would be absolutely nothing. I wouldn't do a thing differently because I'm serving him, Jesus. I'm living for him. I may not be perfect, but my hope is in him. Come, Lord Jesus, quickly come. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for the direction and the details that you've given us in your word about the end of the world, just enough so that we know we have nothing to fear. At the same time, Lord, there is much that we don't know. And help us to look forward to finding out someday just how wonderful and amazing eternity with you truly is. Lord, I pray that this series, as we've said, produces a confidence, a longing, and an increased purpose to live for you. And Lord, be with us forever in heaven, but right now, be with us as you've promised and walk with us until that day that we're with you. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.